Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, actually. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is a light into our path and a lamp into our pathway, God. And I just pray that you will guide, touch, and anoint this service. And Lord, help us to steward your Word. Help us to cling to it. Help us to take hold of it and apply it, God, so that we may know you, experience greater order, and have a greater sense of peace in our life. In your holy name we pray, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So what we have here is the two sisters. This is a very well-known account, and we start off with Martha. And Martha is distracted. She is pulled away. She is trying to make excellent all the preparations for Jesus and the disciples and the other guests. Martha is trying to make sure that everything is in order and everything is exact and everything is perfect. And she's frustrated. She's frustrated because she feels like Mary has abandoned her. And now we have Mary, the younger sister, and she is drawn to Jesus's presence. She recognizes the deity of Christ. She recognizes Jesus's deity, and she's drawn to his presence. She's captivated by this presence. There's this mysterious power, this thing that she can't explain that we call peace. The peace of God is so powerful, it's so mysterious, that Paul even says that peace surpasses all of our understanding. It transcends our understanding. It's so mystical, it's so captivating, that the presence of Jesus has this allure to it that it pulls us in, and that allure, that affirmation, that warm feeling that we sense is his peace. And so Mary halts everything. She halts all of the busyness, she halts all of the distraction, and she sits right in front of Jesus. She sits at his feet, and she listens to every word that he speaks. See, for Mary, the presence of Jesus was so captivating that everything else had to stop. Amen? So Martha is frustrated with Mary because Martha feels as if Mary is being distracted by the presence of Jesus, and that Mary is negating her responsibilities, and that she is just letting everything else go. And what you see here really is two different sets of priorities. What we're experiencing is two different sets of priorities. Number one, you have Martha, and Martha's priority is to make everything perfect, to make everything exact, to make everything without blemish. And Mary's priority is to center herself in the presence of Jesus. There are two priorities here at hand, and they are both at odds with one another. And Martha is very upset. She's visibly upset. Today I want to use this vivid account, this well-known passage, as a template for our teaching today. And I'm also going to use another location in Scripture, and that's going to be Colossians chapter 3. And you can turn there now if you want to. We'll get there in just a little bit. But today I want to use this account as a template for our teaching. And what I want you to understand for our teaching today is that, yes, Martha and Mary are individuals. and they will individually speak to us. They also, for our teaching today, will represent the family unit. We are talking about two different sets of priorities, two different mindsets, and today they are going to represent the family unit as well as speak to us as individuals today. We are going to continue this conversation about keeping the family together. And the message that we are speaking today is how to build sacred. How to build sacred. Now, when we use the word sacred, the thing that we have to understand is that we are talking about something that is special. When you use the word sacred, you're talking about something that is called out, something that is separated. We are talking about something that is special, something that is elite, okay? When you talk about something that is sacred, it demands our fullest attention. We have an elevated awareness to things that are sacred. There is a tension to the things that are sacred. They have a presence to them. The things that are sacred are timeless to us. The things that are sacred are unmovable. We don't touch the things that are sacred. It demands concentration. It demands devotion. Sacred. They are called out. And the greatest example of this really is the Old Testament when you take a look at the Lord's temple. Because in the Lord's temple, you had the outer courts. And at the outer courts, to enter into the outer courts of the Lord's temple, there had to be preparations made. There had to be sacrifices made. There was attention to detail and how this was to be executed. And when you went from the outer courts to the inner courts, there was a greater concentration. There was greater awareness. There was more devotion that was required. And when you finally went from the inner courts to the holies of holies, you are now entering into the most sacred place, the timeless, the unmovable presence of a holy God. And it carried with it great tension. Great tension. Amen? Sacred. Separated. Elite. Special. And the thing about something that is sacred is we don't touch things that are sacred, right? There's an account in the Old Testament when David and some of his men were transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And they came to the riverbed, and the Ark of the Covenant rocked just a little bit. And a man reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And as he did so, it cost him his life. It was a miscalculation. And even in his good-natured, good-hearted attempt to do something that was right, you don't touch what is sacred. Amen? Now, for you and I, we build things in our life that we don't touch. We build sacred places in our lives, sacred places of activity in our lives. Every single one of us has these things. And let me give you an example of a sacred place in our life, a place that you do not touch. Every Monday night at 7 o'clock, The Bachelor is on TV. Every Monday night at 7 o'clock, The Bachelor. At 6:30, my girls make popcorn. They get their blankets out. They get their fingernail polish out. They do each other's nails during this time. This is a sacred time in our house. Okay? You don't touch 7 o'clock on Mondays. If I even come into the living room, they will pause the TV. And they will look at me and challenge me, "Why are you here, Dad? I'm not even allowed in this sacred place." You know? And I try to connect with them. I'm like, "Well, I just want to see if Jason likes the new girl. I didn't know." They're like, "Don't even try, Dad. Get out of here." Right? It's sacred. And I get it. Because I have the same thing. If they were sitting here right now, they'd go, "Oh, yeah? Well, when Michigan basketball's on TV, we're not even allowed to be in the same room." And that's right. I'm watching Michigan basketball. Pause. Everyone must leave. No distractions. This is my time. Dad is going to experience Tourette's in the next 2 hours as I watch Michigan basketball. All right? You may hear some things. So I need you to leave. Sacred. Sacred. And it's amazing, these places that we build for ourselves carry emotion to it, right? Some of you would say opening day of gun season, hunting, is a sacred time. Your spouse knows, your job knows, no matter what's going on, I will not be here. I will be out there. The sacred time, you can't touch it. For some of you, it's working out. You work out 3-4 days a week, an hour or so at a time, and you're like, no matter what, this is sacred to me. You have devotion and dedication, and it's carved out of your calendar. This is a sacred time. You don't touch it, all right? Our kids even experience this. My youngest is in sports, and I'm not going to name the sport because I don't want to demonize it, but my youngest is in sports, and she practices Tuesdays and Thursdays for 3 hours at a time, and then she has practices on Saturdays for like 5 hours at a time. And there's nothing we can do about it. This is a sacred time. We can't change it. We can't go on vacation. We can't move things. You can't do anything about it. It is a sacred time. We have all these sacred places and activities in our life. We create all these sacred places in our life. But the one thing that we have to recognize is that, yes, we can manufacture sacred places, and yes, we can create sacred activities, but there is only one sacred presence, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ. There's only one sacred presence. Now, all of these activities and all these things that we do, whether it's hunting or working out, whether it's watching Michigan basketball or The Bachelor, they may all give us warm feelings. It may all give us a sense of affirmation, but it's not the peace that surpasses all understanding. And this is very important to note. You can create sacred places, but there's only one sacred presence. Amen? And so for Mary, she recognized the sacredness in Jesus, and everything else had to stop. There was no distractions. And what she did is she centered herself and she was together with Jesus. There was togetherness. Amen? So I want to share with you, two different models. And we're talking about building a strong family. We're talking about keeping it together. We're talking about building sacred. And we're talking about keeping Jesus in the center of our family. Pastor Michael shared that last week, that Jesus has to be the center of our family. And I really believe that out of these two examples, the Mary and Martha, this is the Mary model. And if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let us read verse 1. And listen to what it says. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Jesus Christ," which means now that you have decided to be a believer, now that you are a Christian, "since then you have been raised with Jesus Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, it says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." What Paul is telling us is that we are to set our minds and our hearts on Jesus Christ. And what he's basically saying for us is that you must have Jesus as your center. When you set your mind on Jesus Christ, when you set your heart on Jesus Christ, when you set your mind and heart on things above, you are centering Christ in your life. Amen? Now, if you go down to verse 12 through 15, Paul then gives us a list of virtues. Now, these virtues are essentially the expression of having a Christ-centered life. Listen to this. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," again, as you are a Christian, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, which means carry this outward expression. And listen to the list. He says, I want you to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love binds them together in perfect unity. This is a list of how a Christian should look like. This is a list. Paul's given us an aim. All these virtues should be played out in our life. And we should have love and perfect unity. Wouldn't you like to have love and perfect unity in your family? Like, we can't even agree on which Mexican restaurant to eat at after church, let alone have love and perfect unity, right? I'll tell you something funny. You know, they got that big building that they built off on the side of the highway. It's a big warehouse. I don't know. I think it holds like kitchen supplies or something. And as they were building it, we were driving by one day, and I go, hey, kids, that's a new El Becerro. Like, no way, Dad. I was like, oh, yeah, it's going to be huge. Like, no more waiting on Sundays. They're like, no way. And then they're like, you serious, Dad? Unity and love. Unity and love. And when you have Christ as your center, okay, Paul is saying there should be these virtues, these actions, this behavior in your life. And what you have to understand is this. Whatever is in the center of who you are, whatever you have inwardly will play itself outwardly. Okay? Whatever is in your center will be exposed. Whatever is in your center will be expressed through your life, through your actions, through your decision making, through your behavior. And Paul is giving us this aim, this list of virtues. And he's saying, this is the life, this is the action, these are the behaviors of someone who is Christ-centered. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the conversation that we need to be teaching our children. In a world that is hostile, we need to teach our children how to be compassionate and kind. In a world that is hostile, we need to teach our children how to love and bear with one another, how to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? And if Paul has given us these instructions, we as parents first have to learn them for ourselves. Then we have to teach our children. But to teach these behaviors, to teach these virtues in the absence of Jesus Christ is to fail. If you are just trying to teach your kids to be kind and compassionate, and Jesus Christ is not the par excellent example that you use, that every teaching that you have has to come back to this center. Because if you don't bring it back to Jesus, there's no power in what you're trying to teach. Are y'all with me this morning? If you are trying to teach these behaviors and virtues in the absence of Christ, you are failing. Just like the man who steadied the ark, your good-hearted attempt is a miscalculation. Jesus is the par excellent example. And you first and foremost have to set that as their center and from there teach these virtues. Amen? But these are conversations that you must have. That is why family devotion time is so important. And husbands, I'm placing this on you. You must do a family devotion with your children and with your spouse. Listen, to teach your kids how to balance a checkbook, to teach your kids how to perform great in sports, to teach your kids how to act in front of people, to teach your kids all of these things and not teach them the Word of God is a strong indictment against you. And you can start this week. There's so many devotional books. I have a devotional book in my office. If you want one, I can give it to you. You need to have a family devotion. You need to lead it. You need to pray with your wife. You need to pray with your children. You need to set Christ in their hearts. You got to set it in their heart. You got to set it in their mind. Amen? Amen. So what you have here is the outward expression really comes from the inward reality. And Jesus has to be our motivation, and Jesus Christ has to be our example. All right? Now, I believe that Martha in this account shows us what rivals this template. Okay? Martha shows us what rivals this model, and that is perfectionism. Perfectionism. Martha wanted everything to be perfect. Martha wanted everything to be exact. Martha wanted to be without blemish. Martha wanted to be perfect. And I believe perfectionism rivals the Mary model. And let's get into it. Perfectionism is man's attempt on trying to create the perfect terms and conditions so that we have a sense of peace and accomplishment in our life. Remember, Jesus Christ in his presence is the peace that surpasses all understanding. And what happens in perfectionism really is our overreaching attempt in trying to create the terms and conditions where we feel that we have everything in order, and in doing so, we capture a sense of peace. If I could just get all these things done, if I could just have everything done, if I could just have all of this stuff done, then I will feel peace. And the problem with that is perfectionism is an illusion. The more you try to polish and make everything perfect, the more it demands from you. Amen? Perfectionism is an overreaching attempt to produce peace through our own hands. And again, whatever is at your center, it will be played out in your life. And let me walk through what I believe is three areas where perfectionism steals, where perfectionism distracts you from being together with Christ. Number one, it is what I call socially perceived perfectionism. And that is when you believe, when you perceive that there are a set of standards and expectations that are placed upon you that are excessive. Martha thought that she had to be perfect because she was afraid of what Jesus and all the other guests would think. And a lot of times when we go through this, we hear little voices in our head, right? We think that everyone is noticing all the imperfections. We think that everyone is talking about how things are not perfect and how things are not exact. And what happens is we wrestle with these voices in our head and they distract us. They keep us busy. We're trying to make everything to be exact. We're exhausting ourselves because we have this perception that we have to be perfect for others. And in doing so, you have number two, and that's what I call self-oriented perfectionism. Self-oriented perfectionism. You have this irrational mechanism, this irrational desire to be perfect. You want everything to be perfect. You want your body to be perfect. You want your lawn to be perfect. You want your car to be perfect. You want everything to be perfect. Every time you go out, you have to look perfect. You have to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect, because if it's not perfect, then you feel incomplete. And you put these standards upon yourself that are so excessive. And what happens is that, again, you exhaust yourself. You are distracted. You are so busy because everything that you're doing, you're trying to exhaust yourself on this standard of being perfect. It's this irrational drive, this desire. And there's a reflex inside of us that forces us to be perfect. We feel like we're always on display. Amen? Number three is there's what I call others-oriented perfectionism. And now that perfectionism is the center of who you are. You think that everyone's talking about you. You think that you have to be perfect all the time. In doing so, you place these irrational standards on yourself and you wear yourself out. Now, all of a sudden, what happens is you begin to project those standards on other people. And all of a sudden, the perfectionism that's inside of you, you think everyone should operate like that. You think that everyone should have the set of priorities that you have. And what happens is you become verbal in this. Martha was upset. Jesus, Mary, she's not doing anything. What are you doing, Mary? And she verbalizes this out. And what happens to people who suffer with this perfectionism as being their center, what they don't understand, when they start verbalizing and criticizing and nitpicking and doing all that stuff to other people, they don't realize that they're driving people away. They're driving people away. And all of a sudden, they get frustrated because no one wants to be with them. Listen, perfectionism distracts. It can actually destroy. And what it destroys is togetherness. It destroys togetherness because it scatters us. It distracts us. It keeps us exhausted. It wears us out mentally and spiritually. And it kills togetherness. Mary centered herself in front of Jesus. And she was together with him. Okay? Now, we as individuals must learn this lesson that we must halt and be together with Jesus. But we also have to learn this as a family unit. That perfectionism will take away from us being together as a family. It takes us away from being together as a family. And there are times when we must halt. You have to fight this perfectionism reflex inside of us and stop everything in the name of being together as a family and to be together with him. Amen? So the question is, why do we have this reflex of being perfect? Why do we all feel like we have to be perfect? Okay? This perfectionism that we all wrestle with really is an issue about being vulnerable. See, we struggle with being vulnerable because we're afraid that if we're not perfect, then we're vulnerable to the opinions of other people, and other people won't like us. And it's very difficult for us, especially when you live in a small town like we do here, because you have what I call involuntary vulnerability. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been to the doctor's office and you're sitting in the waiting room and someone comes up next to you and they're like, "Hey, what are you here for?" You're like, "Can I not just have like a moment, a shred of privacy?" Right? Involuntary vulnerability. You want to say something's crazy just to get them away from you, like coronavirus. "You want to sit next to me now? Oh, come here. Let me pray for you, right? You know, let me breathe all over you." You know, you want to say something stupid because you're like, "Listen, we live in a town where we all feel like we're on display. Not only do we feel like we're on display, we display ourselves through social media. Again, we all hate everyone who's in Nashville right now on this Valentine's honeymoon vacation." Right? Involuntary vulnerability. I mean, my God, the worst thing that can happen is if you have to walk down the family planning aisle at like CVS or Walgreens, right? I mean, you'll see half the church. You know, you're like, oh my God. You know, there'll be like four deacons and elder, Carol and Charles there, you know. You're like, the family planning aisle. Normally you gotta like scope out the whole store before you go there. You're like, we are good. Go in quick, get out. Involuntary vulnerability. And there's got to be something inside of you that rises above it. That says, you know what? I'm going to be comfortable in being imperfect. I'm going to be comfortable in not having to try to prove to everybody else how altogether I have it. Amen? This thing called perfectionism, it steals from our time as a family, and it steals from our time with God. And the lesson here today is simply to have awareness. There are times, like Mary, when everything has to halt. It has to stop, and you have to center yourself on Jesus. Listen, there has to be a part of your day that's sacred, and I call it the 15 and 15. And that's when you spend 15 minutes in the Word of God every day and 15 minutes in prayer. It's 30 minutes every day. If you don't have a sacred part of your day that is carved out for the devotion of God's Word and His presence, it's very difficult to maintain Jesus being your center. It's just that simple. Everything else will try to crowd that space. Amen? You also have to have togetherness with your family. Now, every time you get together with your family, it doesn't have to be a highly spiritual occasion. I promise you, the Harris household is not that way. But you do have to have moments where you have specific conversations about the things of God. Amen? We have to understand, as I'm closing, that Jesus wasn't rebuking Martha because of the action. She wasn't rebuking Martha because of the action. She was rebuking the fact that the action was costing her togetherness. See, Jesus isn't rebuking the laboring of this, but laboring at the expense of his presence is something that he is addressing. And what he is saying is that my presence and my peace are greater than your means of trying to create excellence in your whatever you're trying to do. You have to also recognize this, that both Martha and Mary were after the same thing. And that was, they both wanted Jesus' attention and affirmation. Okay? Mary centered herself in front of Jesus, and Martha wanted Jesus' affirmation. She wanted his attention, and she went about it by trying to be perfect. Listen, you can't be perfect enough. And she went about it trying to be busy and trying to win his approval. And Jesus says, this is not the correct way. Mary has chosen the correct way. And you can try to create peace in your life by having all of these great sacred places and having all this perfectionism in your life, but there's only one source of peace, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? And there must be a discipline inside of you as a believer that says, I will halt everything to get to that place. Listen, perfectionism is an illusion. Jesus Christ is a reality. His presence is real. His peace is real. Perfectionism is an illusion. Perfectionism will tell you what is missing and what is broken. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for those of us who are broken. Amen? Listen, perfectionism will kill the daring spirit inside of you because you feel like if it can't be perfect, then why should I even try? It gives you paralysis. It kills the daring spirit. With Christ, all things are possible. He calls you to be more than a conqueror. He tells you that fear is not of his, that he gives you perfect love. Jesus must be our center, and the illusion that perfectionism will carry this peace and these warm feelings of affirmation is a lie. And there's only one presence, only one sacred presence, that is the presence of Christ. Amen? So the lesson in this, the altar call, if you will, is at some point this week, I want you to stop. I want you to stop. I know it's so hard, but stop. And have togetherness as a family and have some togetherness with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction. I thank you for your teaching. I thank you, God, that your word is so deep. In simplicity, God, it's so deep that it challenges us in ways we feel like it's so hard to achieve. So, God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you empower us and give us the strength to simply stop. Bless us, guide us, and touch us as we go throughout our week. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.